Amen. Honor and glory and praise and power are all His. Amen. It is a joy to worship Him, and it is a joy to turn to His Word now this morning and to consider what He has for us. So open your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Colossians. The letter to the Colossians, chapter 3. And today we're going to be looking at verse 17 in particular, and then we'll jump into verse 22 through verse 1 of chapter 4. So hear the word of the living God this morning. Colossians 3, starting in verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This is the word of the living God, and may He write its truths on our hearts this morning as we long for Him to continue to transform us by His grace. Amen. So, Father, help us. Lord, we, as Pastor David prayed, we live in a world that is filled with difficulty, thorns, crises, sin. And it affects every single one of us, God. And Lord, we have been called to You, first and foremost, but to various then things, various vocations in which we fulfill our service to You. And Lord, help us today to see through what Your Word teaches us how we can do it in a way that would bring You the glory that You deserve. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. And our sermon title this morning is Whatever You Do. And again, we will go through the text that we just read from Colossians. But just a quick review. Over the last 3 weeks now, this is the fourth week of our series, and we've been trying to rebuild, if you will, the biblical doctrine of vocation. And in week one, we saw that God has made us for meaningful work, right? Work was not part of the curse. Yes, it may be a four-letter word, but it's a blessing. It's a gift from God. Work was part of paradise in the original creation, and then sin and the fall brought thorns into our work, but it didn't destroy the goodness of work itself. Then we came to week two, and we saw that God is often at work. How? Through our work, right? Psalm 104 did its work in us and showed us that God ordinarily cares for His creation through means. Right? Yes, He can drop manna in the wilderness, and He can drop $100 in your bank account if He wants to, but He usually chooses, that's not normal, He usually chooses to use means, businesses and jobs and retirement accounts and things like that, right? He gives daily bread through farmers and bakers, right? He gives healing through nurses and physicians. He teaches through teachers. And so on and so forth. We talked about how Luther captured it very memorably that God will milk the cow through you, through the milkmaid. So our vocation then can become one of the means through which God's providence reaches our neighbor. Then last week we looked at 1 Corinthians 7 and we saw that you don't need a different life to faithfully serve God. Right? This notion that my whatever I'm doing today, there's something more out there to find in order to really, really serve God. What I'm doing right here, right now, it seems not as meaningful. It's just mundane. It's kind of like the same thing over and over again. And we saw that we are to remain where you're called. That yes, you can pursue change. So you can seek another career, another job. You can develop your gifts. You can take new opportunities, but you can't postpone faithfulness until your circumstances change, right? Paul said, in whatever condition each was called, let him there remain with God. And so we've built on this foundation, and now we come to, okay, how? How do we do this? How should a Christian actually work? Right? If my ordinary work actually matters to God, and if God can work through it for His glory and for the good of my neighbor, if I can actually serve Him right where He's placed me, then how do we do that? What should distinguish the way that a Christian approaches work versus a non-believer? And Paul gives us, I believe, a remarkably direct answer here in Colossians chapter 3. And I want you to notice that he doesn't begin with technique. He doesn't come and say, here are five principles for becoming more productive. He goes so much deeper than mere productivity, even though productivity is important. He goes after the heart of the worker. Because you can actually do excellent work for terrible reasons, right? I mean, you can work hard because you worship money. You can pursue excellence because you desperately need people's approval. You can build a successful business because you somehow think that you need success to tell you that you matter. Or you can work long hours because work is where you escape the responsibilities of home and family and those difficult things, relationships. Right? You can even serve in the church in such a way that you're doing it so people will notice you. You know, did they see that I picked up those chairs today? Did they notice that I did this, that I did that? Right? You can even go in the opposite direction. You can become lazy, careless, chronically late, half-hearted, apathetic. You can do the minimum necessary just to get by. And both extremes, both sides, if you will, reveal something about our heart. And so Paul's concern isn't just about the work that you do. It's who are you working for? And that gives us our big idea for this morning, and it's this. Because Christ is Lord over everything, including our work, we are called to work with integrity, diligence, and love. Not ultimately for human approval, but for Him. So that's where we're heading this morning in 6 points. Point number one is this. Christ's lordship extends over everything. Say everything. Over everything we do. So before we get to Paul's specific instructions about work, we got to see the larger context, and it's found right there in verse 17 of chapter 3. Again, it says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Did you notice the scope of this? Whatever you do, and then do what? Everything. That kind of leaves very little room for this sacred secular divide that has become quite prominent in modern evangelicalism. So letter A, we see there's no part of the Christian life outside Christ's lordship. All right, we've already talked about this in this series, that one of the great errors that had risen up in the ancient world, particularly through the medieval times, was something the Reformation of the 1500s confronted. And it was the idea that some kinds of work are inherently spiritual while others are merely secular. So if you're in those days, if you're really going to serve God, what do? You take a vow of poverty and you run up to the mountain and you lock yourself in a room as a monk. You become a nun. You do the spiritual things, right? Supposedly. And that was so prevalent in society, right? And we can still think that way. It's like, even though the Protestant Reformation brought about a massive shift in the whole Protestant work ethic thing, it seems like we've lost a lot of that. And we're Sunday, in our minds, that belongs to God. But Monday, that belongs to me. Prayer, that's spiritual. Running a company, that's secular. Right? Bible study matters to God, and he's really watching us and making sure we're paying attention while we're in the Bible study, but building a house, that's just construction. That's not a God thing. Right? Missionaries have callings, accountants, nurses, teachers, they just, salespeople, they have jobs. But Paul says, whatever you do. Whatever you do, Christ does not merely claim the religious part of your life. He claims your whole life, all of it. And that means that there certainly is a Christian way to preach a sermon. But there's also a Christian way to prepare a tax return. There's a Christian way to run a business, a Christian way to change a diaper, a Christian way to teach math and science and history, a Christian way to manage employees, a Christian way to clean a house and repair a transmission and fix the brakes, a Christian way to study for a quiz or an exam. And it's not because somehow we turn every task into an explicitly religious activity. It's because every lawful task can be performed under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, right? His name goes with you into Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and all throughout the week. And letter B, in the name of the Lord Jesus, changes the question then. To act in someone's name is to act under his authority and as his representatives, right? So it's not just some nice Christian phrase that if I just say, in the name of Jesus, it's like it has some hocus-pocus power to do things. It's talking about doing things under the authority of the one who has given you the calling, under his representation, or representing him, right? That means it's bigger questions when it comes to what we do on a regular basis. It's much more than just saying, can I make money doing this? Or am I good at this? Or will this advance my career? Those aren't necessarily wrong questions to ask, but the Christian has another question. And it's this, can I do this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about it. Have you ever had to wear a uniform for your work, anybody? or have you ever had a job where you drive a truck or a van or a car that maybe it has an 800 number on the back and it says, how's my driving? You ever been cut off by one of those guys and called? I'm calling, that dude just cut me off. But there's something about it, isn't there? There's something about when you put on that polo shirt that has the company name on it. Or you get into the company car and you're now thinking a little differently. You drive the van that has the 800 number on the back. you probably are driving a little bit differently than you might in your own car. You put the uniform on, and somebody's yelling and screaming at you at the shop, you probably have a little bit more patience and reserve than you would if you were out on the street. Why? Because you're representing something beyond yourself. There's something bigger and greater that you're carrying. And this concept then is of doing things, whatever you do, in the name of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like that, but like on a whole other scale. You know, the scripture calls us to put on Christ, and the understanding is we put him on, we're carrying him into everything we do, into every relationship, into every job, into every transaction, into everything that we do. And so the question is, can I sell this in his name? As a representative of him, right? Can I make this promise in his name? Those are the types of questions that help us even decide what to do. Because, for instance, if you're called to sell a product that you know is false and fraudulent, right? It doesn't really work. Then that's hard, isn't it? That's like a difficult. But if your product helps people, does something good for them and for their business, if it's a blessing to them and you know that you're getting it to them at a fair and reasonable price and you're actually, you know, helping their life get better, that can be done in the name of Jesus Christ. Can I make this promise in his name? Can I treat this employee this way in his name? Can I submit this invoice in his name? Can I perform this job at this level of quality in his name? Can I make this business decision in his name? Can I speak to my coworker this way in his name? Those are the things we bring in to ask. It's a searching test, right? Because there are kinds of work that a Christian simply can't do. There are things you shouldn't sell. Right? And there are ways of doing otherwise lawful work that a Christian just can't justify. Right? You can't put Christ's name on deception. Right? You can't put his name on exploitation or on fraud. You can't put Christ's name on work that depends upon harming your neighbor. The Lordship of Christ doesn't merely give dignity to our work. It actually puts moral boundaries around our work. And that's important because throughout the series, we have emphasized the goodness and the dignity of productive labor, right? Business, entrepreneurship, wealth creation, ordinary work. Those are good and are dignified things, but Christianity doesn't teach that whatever produces profit must therefore automatically be good. No, the Christian asks, does this work actually serve my neighbor under God's authority? Because Jesus Christ is not just Lord of Sunday, he's Lord of Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Secondly, point two, we see Christ calls us to work with integrity. Paul addresses bondservants here, which was the majority, a large percentage of people in the ancient world were considered bondservants. It was the economic engine, if you will, of the ancient world. And he tells bondservants here in verse 22, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Of course, we understand that the social setting here in Colossae that Paul is speaking into is different from ours. He's speaking into this institution of first century slavery, not our modern voluntary employment. But we shouldn't simply collapse bondservant and employee into the exact same category, but we understand the moral principles that Paul gives regarding work under another person's authority clearly have pertinent application to employment. And the first issue that Paul addresses is integrity. He says, letter A, not by way of eye service. That's a pretty vivid expression, isn't it? Eye service. It means I work one way when someone's watching and another way when nobody's watching. Right? The boss walks into the room, suddenly I become very productive. I'm focused. But when the boss leaves, the cat goes away, the mice do play. Right? Today we even have technologically advanced ways of practicing such ancient sins. Right? You can look incredibly busy by doing absolutely nothing. Right? You can answer emails, you can move windows around the screen, sit in meetings, produce reports, log hours, and still fail to give honest work. Paul says the Christian should not need constant surveillance to be faithful. You shouldn't have to have someone that's sitting over your shoulder. Why? Because the truth is, someone always is. Someone is always watching, not your manager, it's Christ himself. So this takes integrity out of the realm of corporate policy and actually makes it an act of worship. Right? Integrity, letter B, means being the same worker when nobody sees. Paul here gives a contrast with eye service with sincerity of heart. Not with eye service, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Right? The Christian worker should be whole, the same person publicly and privately. That's what integrity means. It means whole, right? It's like you look at a banana. If I had a banana, I could hold it up to you and you would look at it, and what would you say if I asked you what it was? You would know it's a banana, Brian. Well, how do you know that? What if I open it up and it's an orange? No, I can tell it's a banana. Look at it. How? Why? Because it has integrity. Because you peel it and what is on the outside is consistent with what's on the inside. That's integrity. If I'm paid for 8 hours, I should give honest labor. Right? If I make a promise, I should keep it. If I make a mistake, I should own up, own it, and tell the truth. If the customer doesn't know enough to catch my dishonesty, I still don't take advantage of them. If I can inflate the invoice and no one's going to ever know, I don't. If I can cut a corner that creates risk for someone else, I refuse. Why? Yes, because it's wrong, but it's deeper than that, because my work is done before the face of God himself. And this is one of the places where Christian vocation becomes deeply practical, because integrity is not something that we add to our work. Integrity is actually part of the work. Right? A beautifully constructed product built through deception is not excellent Christian work. A profitable company that mistreats people is not vindicated by its profitability. A worker who's highly skilled but chronically dishonest is not faithful simply because he produces good results. God actually cares about the product and about the person producing the product. It all matters. It's all under his lordship. And Christ calls us to work with integrity. Point three, Christ calls us to work wholeheartedly. And then we come to what's probably the best known words in this passage. In verse 23, it says, whatever you do, work heartily. Say heartily. Heartily. As for the Lord and not for men. The Greek expression here for heartily is actually two Greek words. It's ek psyches. It comes from the words out of or from and the soul. So it literally means from the soul. From the depths of who you are. We could say it this way: put your soul into it. Put your heart into it. Don't merely work because someone's watching you. Don't give the minimum required to get by or just go through the motions. Work from the inside out. And that's why, because Paul's telling us it's as for the Lord. It's not just for men. The things that you do every day is for Him, not just for the boss or for the promotion or for the job. So the Christian then can bring his whole heart even to ordinary work, because ultimately the work is being offered to Christ. So it's not half-heartedly. It's wholeheartedly. It's not mechanically. It's not just merely enough to get by. Paul is saying this: put yourself into it. Why? As for the Lord and not for men. One way to help us understand this is to think of it this way. Letter A, the Christian has an audience of one. Right? This whole concept changes work profoundly because human approval is unstable, is it not? Right? I mean, sometimes your work is going to be applauded and appreciated, and sometimes no one's going to care. It's not going to be valued or appreciated. Sometimes the boss is going to notice, or sometimes someone else is going to get the credit for what you did. Sometimes your kids will come up and say, "Thanks, Mom." A lot of times, they'll say nothing. Sometimes the customer actually understands what you did. Right? Sometimes the customer complains. Sometimes the people see the hours and the sweat and the time and the agony and the labor that you invested into this project, and sometimes nobody knows. And here's something we need to grasp. If human recognition is the fuel for your work, eventually the engine will run out of gas and it stops. Paul gives us the motive here. He says, as for the Lord. So you can do unseen work, unappreciated work, and you can do it well because Christ sees you. God sees you. You can serve people who never thank you because Christ sees it. You can maintain integrity when dishonesty would be easier and more profitable because Jesus sees. Right? You can clean the same room again and again. You can make another meal and care for the same person, the aging parent, the one that's sick, whatever it is, and you can do it heartily. But ultimately, your work is laid before Christ Himself. And man, this gives enormous dignity to unnoticed work. Letter B, also excellence can become an expression of love. Working heartily, it doesn't mean that every Christian must be the most talented person in the workplace. Right? Skills differ. Abilities differ. Experience, opportunities, we're all different. But faithfulness means using what God has given you and using it well. So if you're going to build something, build it well. Don't half-heart it. If you're going to teach, prepare. If you're going to manage, be thoughtful in how you manage. Put some planning and effort into it. If you're going to serve someone, pay attention. Right? If you're going to make a product, make something useful. If you're going to charge somebody for work, give them honest value. Why? Because as we saw in week two, vocation is one of the ways that we love our neighbor, and sloppy work can be a failure of love. You ever thought about it that way? Right? The Think about driving over the Coronado Bridge. Aren't you glad those guys, whoever built that years ago, made it with structural integrity? The medical diagnosis certainly matters to the patient. Some of you have had bad doctors. And it matters, doesn't it? The financial statement done right and well matters to that business owner. Big decisions are going to be made off of that. The lesson that is taught actually matters to that student. What they're learning, what they're gaining, that matters. The car repair matters to that family driving across the country, doesn't it? The meal definitely matters to the people eating it. So excellence, it's not about perfectionism. It's about stewardship. Letter C, we have to be careful, though, because excellence must not become another idol. Right? We need the other side, too. Christians, we can hear, like, work heartily, and then we can take that and baptize workaholism. And that's not Paul's point. Working wholeheartedly doesn't mean working endlessly. Right? Remember, you have more than one vocation. It's not just your job. It's a lot more than what you get paid to do. You might be an employee, but you're probably also a husband, or a father, or a son, or a church member, and a neighbor. Right? If you become extraordinary at your career by becoming unfaithful everywhere else, that is not Christian excellence. And sometimes the faithful thing actually to do is to stop working. Right? To go home. Turn your phone off. Go to sleep at a decent hour. Keep the Sabbath principle of rest, right? Remember that the world actually will continue turning while you sleep. It doesn't need you to hold it up. Workaholism, it can look like diligence from the outside, but underneath, a lot of times, it's unbelief. There's this everything depends on me thought, belief. If I don't do this, it's all going to fall apart, right? Or sometimes greed. I just need more. Or pride. I need to be important. Or escape. Work's easier than dealing with my spouse or my family. This is why Paul's next words matter so much. In verse 24, it says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. This is beautiful. The Christian does not need work to become his master. He already has one, and his name is Jesus. Is that not freeing now to how you do your work? Point four, Christ then frees us from both workaholism and sloth. We'll deal with both ends. This is where I want to press Paul's words a little deeper into our hearts here, because there are these two opposite ways that we can get distorted, right, with when it comes to God's gift of work. And one is to worship work, and the other is to despise work. Letter A, workaholism. It asks work to give us what only Christ can give. Why do some people find it so difficult to stop? Right? Why is enough never enough? Why does another, one more accomplishment immediately require another one and another one? And it's oftentimes because work can become a way that we try to justify ourselves. Like, I matter because I produce, or because people need me. They depend on me. That's why I matter, because I earn X amount, or because I look at that and I can say, I built that. My title says this, on the door, on the desk, people know my name, all these things that we do. This isn't merely a scheduling problem, it's actually a worship problem. We're asking work to give us identity and significance and meaning and righteousness. And what I would say is work is a terrible savior. It never says enough. Never. There's always another level, another competitor, another goal, another project, another person doing better than me, another number. And eventually, the thing that you thought you're mastering begins to master you. Paul says, in contrast, you are serving the Lord Christ, not your career or your business or your reputation, Christ. And because Christ is your master, your work doesn't have to be. That's one side of the spectrum. On the other side, letter B is sloth. Sloth refuses the responsibility that God has given. This is another ditch that people fall into. Some people might worship work, others avoid it. And man, if you read the scriptures long enough, you see clearly scripture has no sympathy for laziness. Paul says, work heartily. Sloth says, someone else will do it. Sloth says, it's good enough. Nobody will notice. I'll do it later. Why should I have to? And sloth is so dangerous and a spiritual problem because it refuses stewardship. Right? God gives ability. God gives us this gift of time. You're alive. You actually woke up today. He gives you the gift of the day in front of you and all the seconds that are ticking away that we'll never get back. He gives us opportunities, what he puts in front of us. He gives us responsibility. And sloth says, to all such things, I don't want the burden. I want it easy. And again, there's a reason why Proverbs just repeatedly connects wisdom and diligence and folly with laziness. The gospel of Jesus Christ, though, frees us from trying to somehow earn our worth through work, but it does not free us from work. It frees us for faithful work. And that's what we see in letter C. The gospel creates a third way. Again, the world gives us these options. You make work your life or work as little as possible so you can get to your real life. Christianity says neither. It says work is not your God, and yet work is not meaningless. It's a gift, and it's a calling received under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so we can actually work heartily without worshiping work. We can pursue excellence without this perfectionism that we get caught up in. We can succeed without believing that somehow success makes me who I am. We can even fail without believing that failure makes me worthless. Right? You can rest without guilt. Some of us, I remember back in the day when I was young and dumber than I am today. And I remember just, I was all about just trying to be productive and productive and productive. And this was when I was like probably 19, and I remember I was working, I was in school full time, I had like 20-something units, I was taking a ton of classes, and I worked graveyard shift as a security officer at a downtown office building. So I would work all night, I'd go home and sleep for like 2 hours, I'd get up, and I'd go to school all day, and then I'd do my homework, And I remember sitting around feeling like I'm getting so much done, and then my body starts feeling, you know, and I'm, and but I remember feeling this pride of, and the, my buddy I worked with at night, we would talk about how, wouldn't it be amazing how awesome it would be if we just never had to sleep? How much could we get done? And I was like, yeah, we just, oh, I don't, I hate sleep. And some of, well, y'all are like, not me. I just need more of it. But there's a lot of times where we get so focused and or we struggle even going to sleep because there's so much to do. And I think God has given us this gift of sleep, for instance, as a wonderful gift to remind us that it ain't about you. That you can go to sleep and you don't need to be anxious because he's got you. We sang it. If he's for you, who can be against you? So you can close your eyes and the world's not going to fall apart because you're not upholding it. And the one who never sleeps is keeping you and guiding you and guarding you. And yes, that work is meaningful and glorifying to him, but he doesn't need you to do it 24/7. Point number five, Christ is Lord of the employer too. Paul does something that really was just striking in the ancient world. He actually turns from the servant to the master. In the Colossians 4:1, he says, masters, he just talked to bondservants, right? You work this way. Now he turns to the masters and he says, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Don't miss the force of that. The person with earthly authority is himself under authority. You don't get to do whatever you want, master. You yourself have a master. This principle tells us, letter A, that authority is stewardship. And if God has placed people under your authority, some of us have the great blessing and the deep responsibility for having charge in some way of people, whether it's as a manager or as a mom or whatever it is, we have this authority and it is a stewardship. And those who are under your charge aren't simply resources. They are image bearers, right? Employees are not just labor costs. Customers are not merely revenue. Vendors, they're not just expenses. They're people. People are people. And Christ says to the one that has such responsibility and authority, you have a master too. And this changes leadership. Changes how leaders should think. The Christian employer can't just say, it's my company, I can do whatever I want. No, you can't. Not ultimately. The Christian manager can't say, well, they work for me. Yes, in one sense, but you work for Christ. And he cares how you treat them. Justly and fairly, Paul says. So pay what you owe. Keep your promises. Keep your word. Don't exploit. Don't manipulate. Don't use people and discard them. Set honest expectations and correct when necessary. Reward at an appropriate level. All these things that leaders should consider when they're serving and have responsibility over the image bearers that God has put under you. Remembering that ultimately your authority belongs ultimately to God. So letter B, Christian leadership lives under higher authority. So the CEO has a CEO. The boss has a boss. The master has a master. And one day, as we sang earlier, every knee will bow. Every earthly authority will answer to him. And this means that the Christian understanding of vocation places obligations on both sides, right? Employees owe faithful labor. Employer owes to be just, to be fair, to be right. The worker must not steal from the employer, but the employer must not exploit the worker and take advantage of him. Both stand beneath Christ. And this is why vocation, Christian vocation, can't ever be reduced to just work hard and make money, right? The entire economic relationship exists beneath the lordship of Jesus Christ himself. So lastly, point six, the gospel frees us then to work for Christ. If all you hear this morning is work harder and be more honest and be more productive and be a better boss, then I've not done my job well. Because I've just put on you another law to crush you. We have to keep the gospel at the forefront of everything, because it gives us so much more, something so much better. Letter A, Jesus, let's look at him. That's where we got to keep our eyes. He was the perfectly faithful worker. Jesus said in his prayer to his Father in John 17, 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Think about that. Everything the Father gave him to do, he did it, and he did it not just well, perfectly. Never lazy, never dishonest, never self-serving, never careless, never unfaithful. He loved perfectly. He obeyed perfectly. He served perfectly. And ultimately, he goes to the cross and accomplished the work that you or I or none of us could ever accomplish. He bore our sin, including the sins related to our work, our greediness, our laziness, our dishonesty and pride and all of these things. He bore it. And on the cross, as he hung there nailed and dying, he said, it is what? Finished. It's finished. And this leads us then, because of his work, to letter B, we do not work for God's acceptance, we work from God's acceptance. This is the difference that Christian vocation makes. You are not working your way towards a verdict from God. Because Jesus died and rose from the dead on the third day, ascended to heaven, sat down on the throne, he rules and reigns. In him, in Christ, that verdict has already been announced. Justified, forgiven, accepted, loved. And this is where, just going back to Ephesians, which we'll pick up again in a couple weeks, one of my favorite scriptures, chapter 2, verses 8 and 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Did you see the order? Grace, salvation, then works. You work from salvation, vocationally, all your work, all your labor, all your effort, all your heartily work for the Lord, from the soul, from the depth, is only because of what he's done for you. It's from that. You don't work so God will tap you on the back and say, good job, and love you, and accept you. You work because in Christ, he already does. He's shown you his love. He's poured out. You can't get any more of it than you already have. It's all yours. Out of his fullness, you live, you breathe, you have your being, you work. You don't need anyone else to give you the final verdict. Not a boss or a manager, anybody. You already have God's, and therefore you are free, and you are free then to work. Unnoticed, unappreciated, It doesn't matter. You're working from who you are in Christ. So the question is, in conclusion, as we've been building this doctrine, who are you working for? We discussed in week one how God made us to work. In week two, we saw how God works through our work. In week three, we learned that God calls us to faithfulness right where we are. And now, we see that Christ is Lord over how we work, how this is expressed. So tomorrow's Monday. And although we may have different schedules, many of us will return to our ordinary responsibilities. And I'm asking you to carry this question with you into tomorrow. Who am I really working for? When nobody notices, who am I working for? When someone else gets the credit, who am I working for? When that pain in the neck customer comes in again, who am I working for? When the work is mundane and repetitive, who am I working for? When dishonesty would be easier, who am I working for? When I'm tempted to just do the minimum, who am I working for? When I'm tempted to work another 3 or 4 hours while I neglect the people that God has given me, who am I working for? Paul answers, and may it be ours, you are serving the Lord Christ. And this truth, it confronts the lazy person, work heartily. It confronts the dishonest, work sincerely. It confronts the people pleaser, Christ is your audience. It confronts the workaholic, your work is not your master. It confronts the employer, you have a master in heaven. And it confronts every single one of us with the same truth. Jesus Christ is Lord, not just of Sundays, of Monday morning, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. So whatever you do, whether people see it or not, or whether you get applause for it or not, or whether it makes you wealthy or not, or whether it gives you a sense of status or not, whatever you do, do it faithfully. Do it honestly, do it lovingly, and do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, you are serving Him. Let's pray. We invite the music team to come as we pray. Before I pray, I just want to invite you to just take a moment, just a second, perhaps. In your heart, you take what you need to take before God. Whatever hit you in this passage, in this sermon, whatever struck you, would you meditate upon what is God doing right now in your heart? Let's do that right now, and then I'll pray as we prepare for communion. Father, as we come to you, we are a called people. You've called us out of darkness into light. You've called us out of the worldly system that wants self to be worshiped. that has desires that would contradict your beauty, your glory, your holiness. You've called us to be yours, your people. Thank you for such a calling, Lord. And in that great calling, you've given us different vocations, different callings. For some, it's employment at a job or a business to run, or vocations of family life, of being a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a brother and a sister, vocations of being a student, being a neighbor, being a church member. Lord, all these gifts where we are called to express and exalt your glory. And Father, we see and understand through this calling that we are to do everything, not ultimately for human approval, but for you. So renew our hearts today. Restore us. Give us strength, energy, joy, peace. Give us everything and anything we need to work out our callings with integrity and diligence and love, because ultimately it's for you. Forgive us where we failed, and renew and restore us now. In Jesus' name.